still in the saving business. Because of Calvary, his love is ever flowing towards us. And praise the Lord for that assurance and for that encouragement to our hearts. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and let the children's church be dismissed at this time as we, I normally would say turn your Bibles to Mark, but that's not true today. I had an aspect of, we finished Mark last week, and I thought, well, asking the Lord, should we go and have a summary message of all that we've seen? And I think that could have been, it would have been hard to, didn't get any peace and direction in that regards. But another burden has been growing and burning in my heart, and seemed like this would be a good time to do it. We're going to start off and kick off Revelation next week. And so this opening provides an opportunity for us to look at an all-important subject. And I'd like us to look at the subject of worship, of what we are here to do today. That's a pretty important thing to talk about. And I have a sense in my heart as the pastor that I'm supposed to keep this in front of your mind over and over again, because what can happen when you do something over and over and over again? It becomes kind of rote, it becomes kind of mundane. It's the things that have been outlined and carefully delineated that we ought to do and be obedient to God's word simply begins to fall into the category of tradition, because we've always done it this way. And so I have a deep fear that we get into a place of just going through the motions. So I want us to look at what's going on here with worship. But another aspect that's made this particularly important, I think, in this day and age, is the aspect of what we've had over the past year. And we've had, you know, obviously no one here needs to be told that COVID came in, and we shut down services for about 4 weeks, I think over 5 weeks, somewhere in 6 weeks, somewhere in there. And we did live broadcasts, and then we had outdoor services, and then we've kind of had kind of a modified spacing and distancing thing that's been kind of going on for some time. And through this, we've probably all kind of grown weary from this, as it's gone on a long time. And there's certain things we still haven't done, but we're going to implement some of those back. And so we've actually had to go through, and I want us to be aware of, I want in your mind, not just in the leadership's mind, but every single person, why do we do what we do? Because this question has come up. Some people, it's so hard to talk about it because there's so many different ways. Please don't. My point here is not to make any political statement whatsoever. But there are, the reality is, some people would believe that we are risking our lives today to do what we're doing. And there's an aspect to which that's true. You know, how great of that risk? Is it a great risk or is it a small risk? We all are going to have different opinions on just different source information. That's okay. And that's fine. We can have those discussions. But the point is, why risk your life at all? Because what we're doing here is incredibly important. And that's what we need to understand. Worship, what have we come here to do? And why is it so important? And why do we do the individual things? No, we stopped passing the plate. We didn't take an offering today. Now, do we take an offering because that's the best way to take an offering, because you'll get more money, right? Because look here, I'm using all kinds of language I shouldn't say, because we really shouldn't say take an offering. But anyway, we'll talk about that aspect in just a moment. But we're going to get back to that. And there's a reason why we're going to get back to passing. It doesn't mean necessarily everyone has to touch the same plate. We're going to do things a little differently. We'll try to do it in a sanitized fashion. We'll still leave the boxes in the back. If you don't feel comfortable dropping on the plate, and that's fine. Put it there. We're not trying to make it. But there's an aspect to which the giving, is that supposed to be a part of our worship? Do we have any scripture verses about that? What is guiding us? Is it tradition? Is it because we've always done it this way? That is a helpful marker, because we don't ever take up the ancient landmarks that the fathers have laid down and cast them aside. We want to be very careful. But there is a great danger with tradition, that you remove the commandments of God so you can keep the traditions of men. And we become too attached to the traditions. So, very important balance. The Word of God has to be foundational. And so it's important that we look at this topic of worship in relationship to the Word. So, I don't have any one particular passage to turn to. We're going to be bouncing all over the place, and I may not even give you enough time, I'm sorry to say, to get to all. But I've given you the verses in your bulletin, and if you want to, you can stay one step ahead of me and be looking at those verses as we go along. But I wanted to answer three questions today. What is worship? If we're going to talk about worship, we better understand what it is and how does the Bible define it for us. Then we need to look at what does worship require from us. If God has certain requirements and we are not meeting them, then we're going to be held accountable for that. So we need to look at the instructions from God's Word to say, this is what I require of you for those who would worship me. And then I would like us to look at what happens when we worship. Some beautiful and glorious truths that we ought to realize are true, that we have to see them by faith. So, all right, so those are our three questions. Let's dive into that first question. What is worship? Now, some would look at this, and this word worship is used a lot. You've got worship teams and praise and worship music, and you've got, you know, worship is used. In fact, you get some churches, and that's like a buzzword, worship, 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 worship. And that's they're trying to put a big emphasis on it, but what is exactly are they meaning? What are we thinking in our minds? For some, worship is a sensation or a feeling. Did you worship God today? Let me see. Oh, yes. It was the second stanza. I got those heebie-jeebies run up through my shoulders, and it just felt really good. And I thought, oh, God's so good. And I just felt this wonderful feeling. Okay? There are people that are going to gauge, did I worship? Did I worship well? And the way that they're going to judge whether they worship was how they felt as they went through the service. Does worship equal enjoyment? I had a great worship service because I really enjoyed it. Is that what worship is about? Can I worship when I'm not enjoying it? Interesting question. Is worship meant to bless those who participate? That's kind of a nuanced question, but it may have an aspect to. So we need to define what is worship. And I'm going to give you three ways of defining worship today. The first one here is worship is giving. You know, this is completely opposite of the way naturally things we tend to think about it. When we talk about worship, you are the giver and God is the recipient. So when we talk about worship, and I think of this as our worship service today, this morning, our focus in our songs and our prayer has been lift up our eyes, get our eyes off of ourselves, and focus about God because it is all about Him. So many times, people think that worship is about me. It's about what I experience during the worship process. So people will go to church and say, oh, I didn't enjoy that worship. I'm going to find a church that fits my taste and my likes in terms of worship. And the whole thing we're looking through worship is about the person, and it's supposed to bless me. God is the giver, I am the recipient. And we can have that mentality when we come to church. We can say, well, what did you get out of the service today? I'm supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to receive something. I'm supposed to have some encouragement. I'm supposed to walk out of here with something. You give it to me. It better be the song leader. It better be the soloist or the choir. It better be the pastor. Come on, let's give it. I'm here. And if I leave here without that blessing, that worship experience, then it's the fault of everyone else. That's not true. The Bible tells us in Psalm 29:2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Can it be more clear? What is the synonym for worship in the Bible? Giving God glory. I come today with something to offer him. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who sits upon the pedestal. He is the one upon the throne. And I am his servant. And I have come today to acknowledge who he is and give him the glory that's due to his name. Psalm 96, 7 through 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. See the synonym there for giving to God? It's actually bringing something of my own, an offering, and saying, God, this is how great you are. This is how worthy. You know, David said, I cannot give to the Lord something that cost me nothing. See, worship is supposed to be a costly experience. It's something in which I come and I am seeing the importance, significance of God, and I am laying before him what is rightfully his. That's a powerful... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get the screen on there for you. And so, I've already kind of talked about this a little bit. I jumped ahead of my own... And I'm not a grammar police when it says, what do I get out of the service? But the point is, what did you give in the service today? Because God is sitting back. We have this entertainment mentality. The person on the stage is supposed to entertain the people in the crowd. There is an audience when it comes to worship. But the audience is God. And you have come before his throne today, and he's looking to see, what have you brought to me? And the question is not, am I satisfied with the worship? The real question is God satisfied with my worship and what I have brought to him? It's interesting, when we look towards this, because worship is not entertainment, it's not putting on a show, this is why we do not clap in our service when someone doesn't. Because a clapping is a symbol, you're saying, I appreciate what you did. And it's an audience giving feedback to a musician or a singer or something along the line saying, we appreciate it, we're giving an opinion. I remember our kids, we went to the library and they said they're teaching them to clap every time someone would play something. And that's very appropriate in any other format. That's great. And they would say, this is called give an opinion. Let them know how much you appreciate what they did. That's not what we're doing here. Because the audience is not you. It's all of us through the instrument, through the singer, giving worship to God. That's why we say amen. Because we are affirming the truth about him that we have just heard. And so really, our opinion or our aspect about, you know, this... the music and things that take place really ought not be based on the skill of the performance. We ought not go, oh, that was a good piano playing. Amen. Oh, that was good. Whew. And over here, oh, that wasn't so good. All right. It ought to be about the truth that we heard from God. So an application, that was wonderful. Lena did a great job. She played the special there. But it is in our mind. We have to calibrate our thinking. Are we moved by the wonderful, it's the grace that God's doing in her life? Now, there's many things there, but are we moved by the fact that we heard we don't have to fear because Jesus is our Savior and he's near? Is that what stirred our hearts and we said, amen, I know that God. I know he's with me. I've had fears, but he's seen me through. And we say, amen, that's worship to the Lord. Because it focuses on him and not the person who's a part of it. You know, another aspect we can divine worship. Worship is not only giving, it's bowing. The word in the Old Testament language means to bow down, and it's used in with synonyms around it. Psalm 95, 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The very word worship should give you a certain kind of posture that God wants. Now, it's interesting, those in Islamic faith, they really put that to the, that was, but that's kind of the Middle Eastern culture. Talking about, you're going to come in, you're going to bow down. They would do that before their human authorities and things. It was a sign of submission. We'll talk about that. But you know what the New Testament word means? To same, it's different word, different language, but the Bible uses that word. It means to touch your face to the floor. He says, in this guy's 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says, and a man will come in, he's so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Now, I don't believe that the New Testament requires that you and I get down on our faces every Sunday or in every aspect, but there's something being symbolized in this. You know what? This is the constant focus in the book of Revelation. We're going to see over and over again that God is focusing in eternity on the worship of his people. He says, I will come and worship. I'm sorry, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Do you see how that comes in there? You're talking about before your feet. That means they're going to get down on the ground at your feet. See how it's pictured there in the scripture for us? Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fell down before him and worshiped him, the living forever. So it's very clear when we think of worship, the main idea behind worship is bowing, and that means that we worship when we submit ourselves to God. It doesn't matter the feeling we feel in our hearts. It doesn't matter what's going on around us or how folks, it comes down to it, did I hear some truth from God that required something of me, and God spoke his voice into my heart, and I said, yes, Lord, I will obey you. You are worthy of my obedience to you. If we have not done that, we have not worshiped today. It's interesting, in Psalm 95:6-8, it says, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the God, our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is going to speak to every individual in this room. It is the very character and nature of God to speak. We don't have to wonder when you come into this sanctuary of this time of worship if God is going to make his voice known to me. He will speak. The question is, will I hear? Am I so distracted? Am I so unfocused on what God wants to do in my life? Is my heart so hardened that I don't hear the voice of God? Because it's only in response to the voice of God that you bow down before him. You hear him. You submit to him. Romans 12:1 makes it clear, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Make your lives an offering to God. What does he say? Which is holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Same word. Worship. What God wants from us is that we present our lives to him. You know what? There are many ways that you can feel, and I feel like I can point to many places in my life of personal experience of drawing close to God and experiencing a powerful emotional feeling, overflowing joy, serene peace, tears beyond control, powerful emotions. But what can happen? And God taught me early on, I started seeking the powerful emotions rather than the God. I wanted the gifts. I wanted the feelings of closeness rather than the God to whom I was supposed to draw close to. And I think there's many traps. Some will use music to help people get to that place where they feel a feeling. Some people are going to hype people up through intense emotional speech. my former pastor, he grew up in a church in the mountains. He was West Mountains of West Virginia, North Carolina. And he said the pastor wasn't preaching until he took his tie off and his coat, and he stood up on something, and sweat was coming down his face. And I mean, he was screaming and shouting. I mean, that was preaching. Anything else, well, throw it away. It's no good. And my pastor's testimony realized I got to the place where that emotional experience from the screaming and the shouting was what I was craving. And I thought I was worshiping. But it wasn't a true submission in the heart. Now, I'm not saying you can't, when you submit to God in the heart, you're going to have some powerful emotions. We're not trying to disassociate that. But I'm saying the reality is you have to understand that it's not just emotions. No matter how you get those emotions, it has to be submission to the Word of God. And I've had that. I've sung a song. I'm singing, Lord, I love you. Oh, yes. And the Holy Spirit says, well, why haven't you obeyed me today? Oh, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I was feeling great emotions. I was singing wonderful words. I was right there having the experience. But God said it's counterfeit. Because it's not worship towards Him. We see this come through. And there's an aspect to which I'm leery of emotion to some degree. I want us to have emotion. I want us to be heartfelt, joyful, singing it. But I'm leery of that even in my own preaching. I don't try to tell tear-jerking stories that pull on your emotions and try to get you. You might feel good. I'm not very good at it, for one thing. So that's my excuse. But there's actually a philosophy behind that too, is I just want you to be moved by the truth. You hear the truth of God's word and you respond to that. And you'll know, okay, this is God, as pastor preaching. James 4, 7 through 8, he says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do you draw nigh to God? It only takes place as you submit to Him. You want to get closer to God? You can be as close to God as you want to be. Just find some command, something He's told you to do, and go do it. Most of the time, there's always some command that we refuse to do. Something that we're holding back on. And if we'll go back to where we lost the axe, we're going to get to that in Kings. We can have restoration if we'll go back to that place and seek His forgiveness. And God can restore us. So we've seen worship is giving. Worship is bowing. And the third thing is worship is coming. Worship is entering into the presence of God. We just read Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. We've talked about this aspect. It describes worship as drawing nigh to God, coming close to Him. In fact, the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus Christ is in the midst. We have gathered as the church of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. We have invoked His name in our prayers, in our worship, in our singing. It is about Him. He is the preeminent one. He is here. Whether we see it or not. In fact, I believe a spiritual reality is taking place that we may not quite understand. You know what the Bible says when you get in your prayer closet and you go before God? It says that you are coming into the throne room of God. Do you ever leave? Are you transported out of your closet and into the throne room of God? No. You're still in your closet. But He says, you have come, the bridge between heaven and earth has been spanned, and then while you live and your experience on the earth, you're being juxtaposed with the throne room of God, and God sees you right there in His presence. And He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's an amazing spiritual reality taking place. What we read earlier before, He says, you're not coming to Mount Sinai. You are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the God, the judge of all the earth, to an innumerable host. if the walls could, our eyes could be open and these walls could fall flat and the ceiling would be taken away, we could look around us with spiritual eyes and see that you and I are in the presence of God when we worship. We are before the throne, before a great cloud of witnesses, before the angels. And we think, oh, it's just another Sunday. Can't wait till the pastor's done. I can get out of this place. The scripture tells us, ye are come. Not you will come. You are come when you come to worship God. And he says, that's what we're going to talk about. You better listen to his voice while you're there, because he's going to speak. Powerful realities that we must believe to be true. So what does worship require? That's our second question. The worship of God requires, because it's so powerful, so special, it requires preparation. It requires an attitude of circumspection. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. You better not just come in here lackadaisical, carefree. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to church. I'm going to the presence of God. I better be ready to hear, less ready to speak. You know, carefree, casual worship does not please God. Worship takes careful presentation before you ever arrive, that you recognize the spiritual reality that you're coming to. And that's God's throne. Oh, I'm sorry. I see it on my screen, but you don't see it on your screen. I apologize. So you can see that quickly. Okay, moving on. Preparation. Attitude of anticipation. You know what God wants from his people? That they are looking forward to being in God's house. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If someone says today, oh, and you say, oh, it's Sunday, I'm getting ready, and they say, no, it's Saturday. You should be, oh, I got my days mixed up. I thought it was Sunday. I've been waiting to get to the end of my week so I could get to the first day of the week and go to be in the house of the Lord and present worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what Malachi says about the children of Israel? God looked at them and said, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it. What? The worship of God. Oh, it's so, got to go to church. Got to spend 2.5 hours of my day. Oh, come Sunday night. Sunday night. What is our attitude? Reluctant worship does not please God. If we come through those doors dragging our feet, the God who sees all and knows all in our hearts knows and understands. We don't have a right perspective of who God is. Not only this, it needs to have a place of priority. Psalms, it talks about worship. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his temple. I just want to pray. I just want to dwell with him. I want to have fellowship with my Almighty God. That's my one thing, my one passion in life. Therefore, it's the priority of my life. How does your Saturday night routine reflect your priority on worship? We struggle to stay awake in our time of worship, because we stay up so late pleasing ourselves on Saturday night. Our whole routine is focused towards doing what we want to do. Saturday ought to have in your mind, to some degree, tomorrow is Sunday. Not, I know that's easy for me to say because I'm a pastor, but whether I'm a pastor or not, that has to be true. Whether I'm preaching or not, that has to be true. My family has to be focused that this is the priority of our lives. Really. That's what God expects. I mean, it's not me. It's your Father in heaven, when you come to this place, expects you to make this the priority of your lives. And we'll answer to Him if it's anything else. And so we have to say, oh man, God, I need to. I mean, God sees that we're often more, we all fall into a place. It's not like we're perfect in this place. We're gonna get some to see the requirements as to get us in the right line. Also, a part of this preparation is a state of cleanliness. He tells them, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can go into His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Don't come into God's worship and have your hands and your feet dirty. Your heart soiled. What does that mean? You and I need to confess our sin. We confess our sin before we take the Lord's Supper. We got to confess our sin before, that might be a part of our Saturday routine. God, is there anything that's going to hinder my worship to You tomorrow? Is there any relationship out here that I've wronged somebody or I need to get right? Isn't that what Jesus told us? If you remember something and you're in the act of giving at the moment, you're going to give your worship to God and realize, I forgot about so-and-so. Get up, get out, get it right, and get back. It's that important to God that we have right relationships one with another. Because God doesn't accept contaminated worship. Not only does it require preparation, but worship also requires praise. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving and a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. You know what we ought to do? The focus ought to be on God. We've got to praise Him. That's why we put songs in here. The Bible calls us to sing. It's not optional. It's not a token to be bartered with in the worship of God. Over and over again, God has given us as a mechanism to express joy in our lives through singing, a wonderful God-given tool that we are to use to express our thankfulness to Him. Psalm 33, 1 through 3, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 string. That's why we use instruments. It's right in the Bible. Calls us to use the instruments of God to praise Him. We see that this kind of praise ought to be joyful in the Lord. It ought to be full-hearted. Those who prepare music ought to play skillfully. There ought to be preparation involved because we recognize this is so important. It's not about me. It's not about what other people think about me. It's about what am I lifting up the name of God. That has to be the philosophy that drives every aspect of our music ministry. And so we ought to be singing and praising God. What does God say when we come together being filled with the Spirit? We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God's commanded it. And so we've done that today. We've encouraged ourselves in songs of praise to God. Another aspect that requires in worship is prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." What would a worship service be like if no one ever prayed? No one uplifted up in voice and spoke to God? We'd be really out of whack with what God has established this place to be. We are supposed to be people of prayer. Our whole existence is about praying continually with thanksgiving to Him. This is just the outpouring of our lives. You know what? What happens when one person prays in the auditorium? How many people should be praying? All of us. Is it a time? I mean, it takes work. I know it takes work. And many times I'm the one who's praying, so it's easier for me. But we've got to say, I'm going to focus my mind in what the person is praying. You know, we ought to have prayers of admiration towards God. God, You're just so great. You're so good. You're so holy. And focus on His character. There ought to be prayers of thanksgiving. God, look what all You've done. You made the stars. I can't believe how great You are. You gave Your Son. You worked in my life. You gave me my food this week. You've preserved me. And just prayers of thanksgiving. There should be prayers of confession. When God puts his hand and finger upon our lives, we pray and ask for forgiveness. Prayers of dependence. Oh God, I'm so weak. God, I need you. Please help me, God. I'm a beggar. Please. I've got my hand extended towards you. Those men of us in this room who are called upon to prayer, we should be very careful in how we pray. Because we're leading a whole congregation. We ought to pray with us, and we is our pronouns. Because we're all meant to pray at the same time. And there's an aspect to which we can have formal or informal prayers, meaning it can be structured or non-structured, and you could prepare a prayer. You could have that, and that's perfectly fine. It just has to be completely 100% heartfelt when you're praying it and when you're formulating it. We take prayer. We have this, the song books. They help us to pray and to sing and praise to God. It's formal. It's all worked out. It's beautiful. It helps us because we don't always know what to say and how to put the words together. But we ought to avoid senseless repetition. We ought to try not to use just phrases, just to use rote phrases. It ought to be real from our hearts. Not only is prayer a part of it, but also presentation. What do you mean presentation? Yep. Giving. Deuteronomy 16:16. God called and commanded for his people. He said, 3 times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Did you know that it's an insult in a place where someone's expected to be tipped not to provide them that expectation? It's an insult to their service and those type of things. Well, that's a minor thing, teeny little illustration. But when we come before God and we do not have an offering to present before him, it's an insult to his giving to us. You know what? The tithing goes way, you say, oh, that's in the Old Testament law. No, tithing goes way before the Old Testament law. Abraham gave tithes of all that he had. Jacob gave tithes. In the New Testament, the aspect in when he talks about giving is how much more should we of these? And so I encourage you, and you do what the Lord leads you to do, and if you want some counsel, some guidance, but you can't outgive the Lord. But he does say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Are you going to honor the Lord? That's why we're going to pass the plate, because it's not just about dropping something in a box. It's not saying God's not pleased with that. We want it to be a constantly reaffirming in our minds that as the offering is, we give an offering to God. And that's part of the worship. I don't want to come empty-handed to my God. And the other part of this is the preaching of God's word. Paul instructed Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, the reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, this is how you live by Scripture, to doctrine, this is what the Scripture teaches. He commanded in the 2 Timothy, preach the word. We already heard about Psalms 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The voice of God is going to go out through his word. Psalm 40, verse 6, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. God, won't you give a sacrifice of a burnt offering? No. He wants you to hear the voice of God and say, lo, I am come to be your servant. And no one epitomized that more than Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of these words. We read at the climax of this aspect in Hebrews 12, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. He speaks from heaven. That's why when we hear the word of God as the central place, we put our pulpit right here, not in some little corner. In some place, as other churches might do, we place it at the center because we know that this is where the worship comes from. When we hear the word of God, some people think the worship is all about the singing. That's why the singing service goes for 45, an hour, and a little sermonette on the end. Many churches are going to that type of format. The emphasis here we find from God's word is, it's worship is about submitting. Submitting comes from hearing the voice of God, so the word of God is the priority of our worship service. And we spend a lot of time, and sometimes too much time, I apologize, but on God's word and explaining what does he say. All right, I'm past time, but let's just go into the last question. We'll hear the wonderful truths. What happens when we worship? When we worship, we delight in God. Your focus becomes what Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." When you've got that spirit and that heart, when you say, "God, I don't want anything else but you. Yeah, God, you can take away my house. You can take away my kids. You can take away my family. You can take away my dreams. You can take away my money. You can take away my life. But all I want is you." That is worship. We've come to the right place where we're delighting in God himself. You know what happens then? God delights in us. You know that God seeketh such to worship him? He says, "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." The Father seeketh such. To think about it, that God is looking around. He's looking. He's trying to draw people. He's trying to work in our lives so that we will worship him properly. He's sanctifying. He's preparing us to that place, getting us into holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Oh man, this is encouraging to me. God is looking for us. He's drawing us to us. He's fitting us for this type of worship. He delights in us. You know, the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. When you're praying out to God and you're in desperation, you're in tears, or you're delighting in him, God delights in you. I look down at my little son, little Daniel. I look at him and say, and please, I don't mean to be, I'm not being blasphemous, but it catches the wonder in my heart and extrapolates this. I look at it and say, could God love me this much? But I love this little boy. I don't even know it. He's a wicked little sinner. But he's cute and he's mine. Does God delight in me? Yes. If I, being evil, know how to love my son, how much more? He delights in you. You know what God, the Bible tells us, that he draws near to us. We've looked at that in James. But I find it fascinating that in Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple, they set everyone up. The singers, the choir, the trumpeters, the orchestra, they were all set to play. And God drew near as they praised the Lord in 2 Chronicles 5 and says, they were saying, "For he is good, his mercy endureth forever." And it says, then the house was filled with a cloud. You know what the Bible describes the Lord? He says, "Thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabitest the praises of thy people." When you start praising God, God comes down to dwell with you. Powerful. Not only does this, but God transforms us. When you begin to worship and come into God's presence, all of a sudden you are changed. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "Ye are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer a spiritual sacrifice." God's working in you. He's changing you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, I'm seeing him. I understand how great he is. God, I thank you for the reaffirmation of your love for me. Thank you for the fact I don't have to fear anymore because I have you." And all of a sudden, my face is changing. I'm being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit comes upon me and changes me as I look in him in the face and see God's glory. That's why he says, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Need the fullness of God's Spirit to be transformed. Oh, when you worship God, the enemies of God flee. 2 Chronicles 20, we saw the story of Jehoshaphat and how he appointed singers before the Lord that they should praise the beauty of the Lord. And they went before the army. The choir is leading the army into battle. And God said he smote the enemy before them. They didn't have to raise a song. They went into an ambush and they attacked and killed each other. Wow. You know, like God's going to do the same thing for you if you'll just start praising him. Don't fear the temptation. Praise him. Submit yourself to God. You'll resist the devil at that moment, and he will flee from you. And then finally, the lost will know that God is among us. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wanted everyone to be able to speak a word of prophecy, meaning to be able to encourage one another, to share what God's doing in their own lives. And he says, he that cometh that believeth not, or one that's unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. We ought to have such powerful worship to God that when an unbeliever walks in here, they know God is in your midst. Why? Because you are being changed, transformed, and you have a voice and a word to tell to others. God spoke to me. I submitted to him. I worshiped him. I gave him. And I'm just going around edifying the body of Christ, speaking to his glory. So we must worship God. It's a non-negotiable. And we will worship God when we behold his glory and completely submit to him. And make his glory preeminent in our lives. Do you know that worship is the purpose of man's creation? From Revelation tells us that they were and are for him created for his pleasure. In chapter 4. You know what? This is the culmination of man's existence. What are you and I going to be doing around the throne room of God as the culmination of our lives? Worship. It is the eternal occupation of God's saints forever and ever. And say, if you don't like worship, you're not going to be happy in heaven. You're probably not going there. The reality is, a true believer wants to give themselves to God and to thrill by the possibility, the reality, that we will do this forever and ever. Why are we here? We could not be here for any greater purpose than to give to our God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much that you have ordained that we as small creatures could give anything to you. You need nothing. And yet, Lord, you have required of us to come and to acknowledge your greatness. And Lord, it is our delight to respond to your word even now. Lord, may our focus, our priority, our preparation, may we meet the requirements. May we give ourselves to you throughout this week. And may we come back with anticipation of worship before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 34 and sing a chorus. 34, to the glory of Jesus Christ.